We'd like to open our Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 this morning. Malachi chapter 3, reading in verse 1. Verses 1 to 6, we have God's messenger. Verses 17 to 15, we have God's people in general. And then verses 16 down to verses 18, we have God's remnant. I'd like to start reading in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who shall abide in his the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that you may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you were gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and see if there be any meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that you there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? And you have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his ordinance, and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Verse 16, I want to concentrate in this section this morning. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. I want to think about this man Malachi this morning. This message is born out of the series that I did up in Summerside. I took up the minor prophets over the month of July. I did four messages on them, and I broke it up into the four groups of three. There was the pre-exilic prophets. There was excuse me, I'm putting two names together. There was Jonah and Amos and Hosea that were prophets to Israel before the Assyrian captivity. God had chosen these three men, and he gave them a message, and they served God before the Assyrian captivity, and they were just sent to call back the people to God. And then there was another group of six prophets. It was Obadiah, Joel, and Micah. They were sent to Judah before the Babylonian captivity. And there was Naaman and Zephaniah and Habakkuk that were sent also during this time. And God is sending messengers. Chapter 1 of Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." The name of Malachi, his name means "my messenger." And he appears on the pages of Holy Scripture. He doesn't have a big introduction. All of a sudden, he appears with a message from God. The book starts out, "The burden of the word of the Lord." So he had this great message upon his heart, and he had to deliver it. And this was his desire to go forth to the people of God. I want to think about the idea. This was the last message that was given to Israel. Say this morning was the last message you were ever to hear from God. Would it be important? Would you take it to heart? Because the next 400 years, God is silent. Israel does not hear the voice of God. Yes, they have the Holy Scriptures, but from the first two chapters, you can see they have turned away from God. And now Malachi appears on the scene, and he's calling people back to God. Verses 1 to 6, God's messenger. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." I want to think about God's messengers through the time. When we were down in Nashville the last couple of weeks, my family, so we wanted to go up to see Noah's Ark. And Noah's Ark, we had just finished traveling about 28 hours, something like that, down to Nashville. We had done our share of driving. And somebody says, "Okay, we're only going to drive 4.5 more hours up to Kentucky, and then another 4.5 hours back down to Nashville. Only another 9 hours driving, plus our time in Noah's Ark exploring." And I'm thinking, I'm not sure if I really want to do that. And Jerry and Sharon's son-in-law and daughter were there. I happened to be there the day before, and I said, "Is it worth going up to see?" And he said, "Yes, it's well worth coming up to see." So we made the trip up. But I want to think about Noah. Noah was a messenger from God. And you think about what a great message that he had. He was there preaching. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. When you read through the Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, you don't see Noah preaching. You see a Noah building. But he was a preacher of righteousness. He was proclaiming that God is holy, that God is a righteous God, that God would punish sin, and that there was a provision that was made, and there was only one door, and you must come in at that door. And then in the New Testament, we have the illustration, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter, he shall be saved." He gives us the example of anybody tries to sneak in the window, if anybody tries to come in another way, they are thieves and robbers. So it's very important that you realize that this morning that there is only one way to God. That's repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think about the character of God. We're going to get into a little bit of that at the end. But chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Who does that sound like? Who does that remind you of? When we open up our New Testament, we see John the Baptist. And he appears on the scene. And what was his message? The first words that come out of his mouth were, "Repent." Repent. What does repentance mean? It means changing our mind. It means acknowledging that your sinfulness deserves the punishment of God, and God will punish you. And God says in this chapter, I change not. The promises of God are sure, and they will be carried out. Chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And then he says, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So now we see the Lord Jesus Christ as a messenger. And what were the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Two men, the same message. And the Apostle Peter, the same message, repent. He calls them a perverse and wicked generation. He tells them to flee from the wrath to come. This is the message. It has not changed. And yet men's opinions of God has changed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this first section, but I want to think about verse 2. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. You know, some of the hymns that we sing, I know that song, it's a beautiful song, Refiner's Fire, and you can see all the young people. You get down to camp, and if you're down there during the young people's weekend, they will, the senior teens, they will be singing that song. And when I can sit there, I'm just bathed in the love and the mercy of God. But when you think of the words, he is like a refiner's fire. For 2 years, I worked in a spring company. And they would take big rods of steel, and they'd be about 30 feet long, and they would pull them into an oven. And then they would heat them up, and they would be red hot. If I remember, the temperature was around 1,600 degrees in that oven. When they opened that door, everybody stepped back because the heat would just blare out. And then two guys with tongs, they would run, one guy on one side and the other guy on the other side, and they would run and they would throw that in, and they would keep on pushing until it got in. And then when it got red hot, they would take it out, they'd grab the end, and they'd bring it over to a mandrel, and they would wind it into a great big spring. That's only 1,600 degrees. And then after that red hot spring was taken, they would take it and they would drop it into a big oil bath. And the smoke would just go billowing off it. It says, God is like a refiner's fire. I think about that verse over in Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is darkness. The refiner's fire is not something lovely. The refiner's fire is not something soothing like the melody of that hymn. The refiner's fire wants to burn away all the useless stuff in your lives, in my life, in your lives. That's what God is. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then in verses 7 to 15, you see this grand catalog of sins. And it starts off in chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, how have you loved us? And then he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now, some of you, as you were listening to that, you're thinking, well, that doesn't seem like a very loving God, that he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. If you would think about that statement, what the great miracle is that he loved Jacob, because Jacob was a wicked wretch. If you think about all the scheming things that he did throughout his life, he always wanted the upper hand. And yet God, in his love and his mercy, he reached out, he condescended down, and he chose someone that was wicked. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy and you find out about the love of God, and he says, I have not loved you because you were greater than all the nations around you, but I have loved you because I have loved you. So it's not that he hated Esau. He should have also hated Jacob for all his wickedness that he performed all through his life. And that same wickedness exists in your heart and in my heart. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, but God in his great mercy that he has displayed toward us. God is merciful. And it's amazing that he would have any time for us at all. You know, when you go through to the New Testament, or the Old Testament begins with a curse. And then the book of Malachi ends with a curse. The very last verse in Malachi chapter 4. It says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I'm not sure if this is true or not, but somebody has told me that the Jews, when they read these verses, the last verses in Malachi chapter 4, that they will read verse 3, 4, 6, and then 5. They do not want to finish it with a curse. They didn't want to acknowledge that God has a curse that is placing upon them for their disobedience. If you go through the book of Malachi, chapter 1, you have a curse. Chapter 2, you have a curse. Chapter 3, you have a curse. And chapter 4, you have a curse. The wrath of God is abiding on man because of his wretchedness. And people deny it. Right from the very beginning, these are God's people. And he says, I have loved you, said the Lord, and yet you say, how have you loved us? And then there are a series of questions that you will go through. Chapter 3 and verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Verse 10 says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. And there's some churches and they preach whole messages on here. And this message, this verse here, is actually a message of condemnation. It's a message of withholding from God. And yet they flip it around and they say, we want to make you rich this morning. That's their message. That's not the message here. It's a message of examine yourself, examine your own heart, and see how you have failed. And if you are obedient, I will bless you. I want to come down to verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. You see, man's part, they that feared the Lord. And you see God's part, the Lord hearkened. What does that mean? It's not a word we use. I haven't used that in the last year probably. Hearkened. It means to pay attention. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. They spoke one to another. What did they speak about? Yesterday, I don't know where I was. I think I was in a restaurant somewhere between New York and here, and I was in waiting for my food, and there was a game on there. There was soccer. And when I lived in El Salvador, every house I went in, there was soccer. It seemed like 24/7 on the televisions. And sometimes I'll go into a house and I want to speak to them about the Lord. And I'm looking at the time up there and it's like 50 minutes into the game. And I'm thinking, okay, another 10 minutes and this thing should be over. And finally the game is over. And then they said, no, we have to turn back the clock. And they had another 10 or 7 minutes on there. Finally that's over. And finally I'm going to have a clear time to speak to people. And as soon as that's over, another game comes on. And the people are fixed on this. They're just fixated. They can't get enough of that sport they call football. And the devil wants to do everything in his power to take our minds off God and conversations with God. I remember visiting a house. This was back in 1978. I was with Edward McFadgen. And we were visiting a member. We used to go to the Queens County Jail over there. And after that, he said, oh, there's a family I want to go and see. And we go to this house, and we go in and knock on the door, and they invite us in, and the television's on, and he walks over like this here, click. I couldn't believe this. I could not believe it that he turned the television off on them. But you know what? He had a message. He was a messenger of God. There was something so important burning on his heart, and back in those days, it was burning on his heart. And he had to tell them. And yes, they might have been offended. You mind if I turn this off? They didn't have a chance to say no. It was already off. Click. Prepare the way of the Lord. Are you prepared? Are you ready to meet God? This morning we were hearing that girls were going to be baptized. Praise God. Why are they going to be baptized? Well, the brothers had an interview with them, and they said, why do you want to be baptized? Well, they explained in clear terms, from my understanding, that they saw themselves as guilty, wicked sinners that deserved God's punishment, and they realized that Jesus died for my sins on Calvary's cross, and they repented, and they trusted Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. That's a great awakening when you come to that. It happened to me March 19th, 1976. And it's real today as it was then. The promises of God fail not. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm good? No. But God, who is rich in mercy, like that publican in the temple, he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever said, God, be merciful? You know, sometimes you see people and they have tender hearts. Yesterday I was in the customs, aduana, in the customs at the U.S.-Canadian border. And as I was speaking to one of the men, he almost had, his eyes were watering. He was talking about the policemen that were killed last week in Fredericton. He said, this has really touched our hearts. The customs agents, if you notice, they have full vests, like police vests on. I think, why do you have that on? He said, you know, we have security drills in here, and they come in with guns, and they shoot at you, and it's only a paintball. But when that pistol goes off, he said, it gets everybody's attention. And I explained to him my situation in Vancouver, having a pistol on the back of my head twice. And in El Salvador, having a shotgun point at me. And he was like, it's real. It's real. Like, are you ready? Like they say, these people were innocent. They were going about doing their own thing. You say, well, terrorism would never happen on Prince Edward Island. Surely to God, terrorism would never come here in this quiet little community. None of us know. You know not the day nor the hour. That was Malachi's burden. Preparing the way of the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord. Like I mentioned, the book starts with a curse. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was cursed and he was to go on his belly. The woman was cursed and she was to endure pain during childbirth. The man was cursed and he earned his keep by the sweat of his brow, as some of you men and women have found out last week. And the earth was cursed with thorns and thistles. Do you know what's amazing? How all of these things, we think we got everything protected. When we're down in Nashville, my daughter, we looked at the garage door, and what did she see? Snake repellent. And PEI, I've never heard about ticks when I was a boy growing up. Here down in the south, everybody has ticks, but all of a sudden, all these things are invading us, and then we seem to get one thing covered up and fixed up, and then another thing comes along. You know, there was first there was AIDS, and that seems to be have gone away. And then there was Ebola, and then there was a Zira virus, and then the mosquitoes. There's malaria, and then there was dengue, and they just seem to get control of that. And then there's chikungunya. I thought that was something you eat. You know, all these things are coming at us. There's plagues. In the last days, there shall be pestilences, and large swaths of the people are going to be wiped out. One third here, one third there. We have an earthquake. There was an earthquake yesterday in Fiji, 8.2. That's getting up there, isn't it? They're waiting for an earthquake to hit the West Coast. Wait till it hits Vancouver. In the insurance business that I worked in for years, they've been saying it's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's when. And the large populations are on the coasts, on the West Coast and East Coast. That's where the majority of the people are. And when it hits, it's not going to be 50 people. It's not going to be 100 people. It'll be thousands of people suddenly carried off to their deaths. In the prairies right now, or in British Columbia, they're talking about these forest fires are coming. And one guy says, well, I'm not worried because we're beside water. And I remember this one case, it was a fire coming down, and they said, well, we're not really worried. What we're going to do is if it comes close to us, we're just going to go out. There's a stream that's right beside the house, and we'll just go out into the water there. It's a little river, and we're just going to wade out into the water. Do you know where they found the people? They had drowned. Do you know why? Because when that fire came barreling through, it sucked up all the oxygen, so they suffocated. People have their craftily devised plans. What's your plan for salvation? Behold, I send forth my messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. What was the first message of John the Baptist? Repent. The first message of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent. Some of you will sit in that pew and you're taking confidence that your church membership, even though you're not a so-called member, you say, well, I'm here every week and I'm paying my dues. I listen to a lot of music, and I remember buying this gospel album once, and I'm listening, and I say, well, this is great. You know, there's good guitars on, and there's good banjos, if that's possible, and mandolins, and the music is all harmonious. And then I'm listening to the words and what she's saying. My daddy was making payments on a mansion in heaven. And I'm thinking, this is not the gospel. You do not make payments on a mansion in heaven. Christ died for our sins. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sin. They that feared the Lord, twice over in this verse, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. You know, there's two kinds of fears. There's carnal fear. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But what is carnal fear? It's the fear of the consequences of judgment. It's the fear of everlasting destruction. It's the fear of hell and the lake of fire. It's the Bible says the demons believe in God and they fear and tremble, yet they're not saved. You know, when Abraham, he had a couple of times in his life when he didn't trust God. He went down into Egypt. And he said, she's my sister, about his wife. And then he went back up and he sort of got right with God again. And then he went down into the land of Abimelech. And again, when he sees King Abimelech, he says, surely the fear of God is not in this place. and they will slay me because of my wife, because he had a beautiful wife. And he figured, well, I better say she's my sister again. Is it possible that Christians would lie? That Christians would, when they're confronted with telling the truth or lying, that they would lie? It is. Have you examined your heart? Are you walking right with God? I've been addressing a lot of this message to unbelievers. Prepare the way of the Lord. How about us as Christians? If the Lord were to come today, would you be able to give a good account? It says, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. If we had a poll, and we're living in an age of polls when they're trying to get to find out which political leader is going to go into power. It didn't work last time, but in the U.S., but they're always taking polls and they're asking questions. God doesn't have to do that. If we were to say, all those that fear the Lord, sit on this side. I'll move everybody out of the auditorium. Everybody outside, and I'll stand at the door and I'll say, everybody that fears the Lord, sit on the right hand of the auditorium, the rest of you sit on the left. How many would be sitting over here? Do you fear the Lord? And you know what the response was of those that feared the Lord? They spoke often one to another. What do you think the conversation would be of those that feared the Lord? Do you think it would be godly things? Or do you think it would be, as I was talking about the Salvadorians, they'd be talking about football? There's nothing wrong with talking about football, nothing wrong with talking about hockey and sports and all those things. I want to give an encouragement for Camp Emmanuel. There's a work going on there, great work going on there every summer. There's people that devote their time. There's a lot of young people that have been serving as dish chicks and maintenance guys, and you're doing a wonderful work for God. It really is. Like some of you guys can go down there, and you can just sort of be working, not unto the Lord. I'm down there, and I'm getting my three meals a day, and I'm sort of scoping out the dish chicks, and I'm sort of down there for my own motives, right? Those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. So your motives are being challenged in everything that we do. There was a carnal fear of those who were fearing everlasting destruction, the fearing impending judgment, but there was a godly fear of those that loved God, and they understood the attributes of God. If you look in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6, I believe it is, or verse 3, I think, sorry. And the angelic host, as they were in that temple, what were the three words that they were crying out? Holy, holy, holy. If you would go into some churches and you say, what was the message? What is God's main message to people? Those angelic hosts will be crying, love, love, love. Patience, patience, patience. The message starts with the holiness of God. There is not one sin can enter into the presence of God. That's why the holiness of God needs to be established as the basis for men coming before God and recognizing their inability to approach God. And only by the love and the mercy of God, these are the attributes that are welcoming people in. The mercy of God and the patience of God. God is long-suffering. He's patient, not willing that one person should perish. But first and foremost, they are proclaiming the holiness of God so that men might realize that they must repent. Joshua was able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the serve the Lord. The reverence they had for these saints caused them to depart from evil and draw closer to God. The godly fear causes men, instead of fleeing from God, like we find in the book of Revelation, they're hiding in the mountains and they're crying that the rocks would not fall on them. They're trying to get into the caves and get away, escape the wrath of the Lamb. But the fear of the Lord for Christians is we want to draw close into His loving arms and cry out, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with Him that He welcomes us. And He wants us. Those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. This necessitates a constant communion and interaction, a mutual exhortation, strengthening each other. Have you blessed somebody this week? When we come back this morning, we were down there in coffee, and I saw Rachel downstairs, and I went over to say hi, and my wife went over and grabbed on to her and gave her a hug, and she says, I miss you guys. Man, that's nice when somebody comes up and says that to you. Not you again. No, I miss you. Welcome back. And it's not that we're special. It's that we have tried to encourage her. We have tried to encourage her husband. We've tried to encourage her friends. And each of us, as I come here, I'm encouraged this morning. I'm very encouraged as I look around and I see smiling faces and I see people enjoying the Lord and I see people. This morning I sat there and went down to Nashville last week. It was sort of a smaller gathering. And I'm listening to the singing, and it's sort of faltering, and everybody's all spread out. And I sat there, and there was a song, and I said, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to listen. And I heard the saints praising God. It was thrilling to my soul. It is well with my soul. And your spirit communicates with the Spirit of God. And your heart thrills and wells up in thanksgiving. And you want to rise to your feet. You want to praise God for everything He's done for you. In the book of Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, the saints are refreshed because of you. Remember when Peter was in prison, I believe it's Acts chapter 12, the saints were together praying. When Sharon posted something on Facebook this week about, I thought that was a very novel idea that she used too. Some of you have read it. She said there was a group of older ladies, I won't say old ladies, walking past the booth. And she says, ladies, would you like to do some free shopping? And they come over to the booth. Now, you can't say that to anybody, because most people that look at that would be so ridiculous, that I don't want to hear anything. But she used something, the Spirit of God gave her something, and she had a conversation. She was able to share the love of God. She was able to communicate that God loves you, that you can know for sure that you have eternal life, because God is, the promises of God are yea and amen. When we think about this whole idea that God changes not, in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, yes, he's dependable as far as his promises are. But he's also dependable as far as his punishment is concerned also. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible talks in strong terms like this, that God is a consuming fire. This chapter talked about the refiner's fire. They that spoke often one to another, the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. What have your thoughts been consumed with this week? Have you been thinking about the Lord? Have you been sharing, speaking one to another? Have you ever said, listen, oh man, this morning I was reading in Malachi chapter 3. This morning I sat down and I just read through Malachi, the four chapters. It's nice to have those little books like Philippians, four chapters. You can just read it through in the daily reading. It's not like you're in the book of Genesis or Ezekiel and you're reading 37, 38, and 39. You wake, oh no, that was too much information at once, right? But a book like Philippians, it's encouraging. A book like Colossians, a book like Ephesians that we heard people quoting from this morning. It's thrilling when we realize that God wants to commend His love toward. He wants to demonstrate His love. He wants to display it. And He wants to draw you into relationship with Him. The words in the book of Malachi, we see remember. And then we see repent. And then we see return. And then we see the word rehearse. What is rehearse? Well, it's to talk about all the things that God has done to you. It's meditating upon the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God. He's all powerful. He's all present. The justice of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the truth of God. My daughter was telling me about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. She says, Dad, can you tell me the ninefold fruit of the Spirit? And then I'm thinking about them and she's rhyming them off in her mind. She's, well, I learned that at camp. Isn't that great? That the teachers are dedicating themselves and saying, listen, I want you guys to get a hold of this. In difficult times, you will hide the Word of God in your heart. And when you're discouraged, you will think about the promises of God. The result, the Lord hearkened to their conversation. That means He paid attention. And then He heard the meditations of their hearts. I want to think about a man that went up the mountain of God in the Old Testament. We'll finish with this, because I want to ask you how close you read your Bibles. Who went up the mountain of God and saw God? Mount Zion, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, around that area. Who went up that mountain? You say, well, Moses. Did he bring up anybody else with him? Yeah, he brought up Joshua with him. Was there anybody else? Yeah, he brought, I don't remember. I want to read you a verse. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were a body of heaven in its clearness. Upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hands. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. This morning, we were in the presence of God. Some of you were. Some of you were in the presence of God. Some of you this morning, all you were was in Charlottetown Bible Chapel. Some of you didn't rise into the spiritual atmosphere of communion with God. You were singing the hymns, you mouthed all the words. But there was others that actually entered into the presence of God. And there were some men that actually rose to their feet and they brought us into the presence of God. Sometimes it's hard to get into that spirit, isn't it? You rush here, everybody's trying to, you got four people, five people using one bathroom. You're trying to get through there and trying to, everybody grab a bite to eat and get here on time and so on. And you're rushed and you're not in the spirit, you're still in the flesh. And that's why it's important to sit down and open up your Bible in quietness and read a psalm. Read something where you can calm your spirit down and pray before the meeting starts and say, Lord, I want to be one of those that enter into the presence of God. I want to be one of those that speak often one to another. Because the Lord is taking names. He's writing down. Each person here that was in the presence of the Lord wrote down your name. A book of remembrance was written of them that feared the Lord and spoke often one to another. The Lord hearkened, the Lord paid attention, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written for those people. God cares. God cares. Malachi cared. John the Baptist cared. Peter cared. Philemon cared. He refreshed the brothers and sisters. Timothy cared. He cried over the people. He had tears in his eyes. And I know God is using you young people. I said I wanted to give you an encouragement about Emmanuel Bible Camp. We were working together at Close Red and White just for the advertising purposes. Not. Anyway, this young guy I'm working with, Dylan, and I've been preaching to him for over 2 years. And there's a new kid that was started cleaning up. He comes in to clean up the meat saw and sprays down the floor and the tables and everything like that. And Dylan knows I'm leaving and this new kid is starting. And Dylan looks over me. He says, "Are you going to tell him how to get saved?" Right out loud. And I said, "Just give me a second here." And I sort of gathered my thoughts. And I said, his name is Darius. Pray for Darius. I said, "Darius, do you know how to get to heaven?" And he didn't hear me clearly. He said, "Do I want to go to heaven?" I said, "Well, that's a good question, because if you don't want to go to heaven, there's no sense in me telling you how to get there." I said, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" And he says, "No." And he said, "Well, I went to church when I was a kid." And with my grandmother, I said, "What kind of a church was it?" And he said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, did they do this there?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what they did." And I said, "Well," and I didn't do it because they didn't understand what it meant, you know. And I said, "Well, I wouldn't help you anyway." So I explained the gospel to him. And as I'm explaining the gospel, he says, "You know, when I was a young guy," and he's 16 now, "when I was a young guy," when he was about 12 or 10, "he went to Emmanuel Bible Camp for 4 years. Isn't that amazing? So even though he still didn't get the message, and that's why it's important for you counselors, junior counselors, that you're able to concentrate, they don't know anything. You have to start with the basics and go through it before when you leave on Friday. Here's a good question to ask your kids. Do all of you campers know how to get to heaven now? Or hopefully, maybe you should ask them that the first day and then keep on working. Then on Friday, ask them that again. Does everyone here know how to get to heaven? And he didn't know. But I was able to tell him he had a receptive heart. He had a good, positive experience at Emmanuel Bible Camp. So I want to commend you, brothers and sisters, older ones like us that are cooking for the kids. You might not think it's a very important thing. You think, "Well, I want to be preaching." No, listen, if you don't cook, they can't eat. And they won't come. So you're doing something for God, and you're doing something valuable for God. If you're doing laundry, if you're cutting the grass, no matter what you're doing, you're serving God, but serve God with a motive. Listen, God, I want you to use me to bless these people this week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. We're thankful for the messengers, whether it was John the Baptist, whether it was Malachi, whether it is me here speaking this morning, or whether it is each one in the audience that is meeting people throughout the week, at their workplace, through their entertainment, wherever they're at, the gymnasium or anywhere, Lord, give them a word in season that they might be able to minister to those that are truly seeking, because there are those people that are seeking. Maybe when they're with their friends, a group of people, they're too shy to come out and say it. But Lord, one-on-one, sometimes we can make spiritual progress with these people. Father, we pray for Dylan at this time. We pray for Darius at this time too, Lord, that you would touch their hearts. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity you've given me over the last couple of years with Dylan, Lord. And he's reading the book of Revelation right now. Father, we're thankful for this. He's doing this on his own, not because I told him to do it. Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.